Well, as we look at Matthew's Gospel together this evening in chapter 13, we come to a vitally important question. And it's a question that Jesus' parable of the sower and of the seed answers for us very clearly. And actually, I guess rather than being one question, I suppose if we're to apply it to ourselves, it's two questions, depending on who we are and where it is that we are at. So for some of us here this evening, the question that Matthew's Gospel answers for us is this: why am I not yet a Christian? Why am I not yet a Christian? That's the question that Matthew's Gospel asks. Now, of course, many of you here tonight are Christians, so that's not the question that is being asked and answered for you this evening. But the application for those of us who are Christians is very similar, and I'm sure very clear. As we look around at members of our family, as we look around at friends, as we look around at maybe some who regularly come here on a Sunday, maybe those who regularly attended in the past but no longer do, the question for us is, well, why are they not Christians? Why are they not Christians? And for those of you who are Christians here this evening, this is one of the great mysteries of life, isn't it? Is this not something that you wrestle with often? That we come into the same meetings and we hear the same word of God proclaimed. And as maybe we're listening to it as Christians, it stirs us and warms our hearts. Not every Sunday, I understand, but often that will be the case. And we can go away thinking that God has spoken and his word is clear. And yet the person that we brought along to the service, the person who's maybe sat in the pew for years, goes away and it was maybe interesting, and perhaps they even enjoyed it, but it didn't have an impact on their soul. And it's a great mystery to us, and we struggle to understand it, and we're perplexed by it. And something that often as Christians we wrestle with every day. But in saying that, I don't want by any means to assume that all of us here tonight are indeed Christians. In a gathering of this size, it would be foolish for me to make that assumption. Because indeed, one of the things that the parable teaches us is that it's possible, as it were, for there to be those who appear to be Christians and yet actually have no real life, have no fruit. And that's one of the things that we'll discover as we study together. So therefore, as we come to this question, it's probably helpful for us not to immediately think of the second application, the application for Christians, but for all of us tonight to listen also to the application for those who are not yet Christians, in case that may apply to us. And therefore to understand that maybe that indeed is what God wants to say even to us this evening. Well, the parable as it's given is a very well-known one, isn't it? I'm sure that probably all of you have heard this parable before. You've read it in your Bibles. Maybe you remember it from Sunday school. I'm sure you've heard it preached on from this or another pulpit. It's a very well-known parable. And it's also a parable that is very nicely presented for us here in the Scriptures, because unusually in the Bible, it's a parable that's explained. There are many parables in the Bible that are never explained, but this one is. It's explained for us, and that's why we read both the parable itself at the beginning of Matthew chapter 16 on page 861, and we also read the explanation that Jesus gives. And therefore, because of the explanation, the story is very clear. Here is somebody, a sower or a farmer, and he goes out to sow. And you know as well as I do that he didn't jump in his Massey Ferguson or his John Deere and off he goes, but almost certainly he walked around the field with, it's often pictured as a bowl, isn't it? It's a large bowl, but it was probably a bag that he wore around his shoulders, a loose bag, and he could dip his hand in the bag and scatter out the seed. And he would go up and down the field, and so he would scatter. And inevitably, as he's scattering and he's going up and down the field, there is much of the seed, as we read at the end, that falls on the nicely ploughed and the nicely fertile soil that is there. This particular farmer is probably a subsistence farmer. Most of them were in those days. The land that he has got has probably been in his family for generations. And if he's an ordinary farmer of the day, then he's not necessarily going to have the prime spot of the best farmland in the village. And indeed, it may well be that the particular farmland that his family has owned and that he now farms himself is not ideal, perhaps we might think. And there are certain places within this area that he's sowing where there is rocks. And there are other places where there's a path that runs across or at the edge of his field. And also, despite his best efforts, there are thorns in certain parts of the field as well. So there's this variety of different types of soil. And as the parable explains to us, we understand that the seed represents the word of God. And we're told that very clearly in the explanation in verse 19, when we're told it's about those who hear the word of the kingdom. And this is something that they receive, the word of the kingdom, the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the seed. And that falls then on the soil, and it's clear from, again, from the explanation that soil is a picture of our hearts. And we then see that as the seed grows, if it does grow and bears fruit, that then is a symbol of the way in which the gospel changes us and demonstrates itself in our lives. The one question that leaves open is, well, who's the farmer? Who's the sower? And ultimately, we might consider the sower to be anyone who distributes or shares the word of the kingdom of God. The identity of the sower is not all that important. It could be a preacher, it could be your mother-in-law, it could be anybody who shares the word of God with you. Here then is the parable. It's very straightforward. So the question for us, therefore, as we look at this parable, is to understand, well, this is what the parable wants us to understand in terms of asking this question. Well, why is it, maybe that this evening, that you're not yet a Christian? Why is it that you're not yet a Christian? Well, the parable is designed to help us to understand, well, we can't blame the sower. We can't blame the sower. What the sower is doing is the same for everybody. What the sower, therefore, is doing is uniform in that sense. And the difficulty over why some seed grows up and bears fruit and some seed doesn't, it's got nothing to do with the sower. But we also understand from the parable, don't we, that it's got nothing to do with the seed. It's not that Jesus says that in this bag of seed there is some good seed and some bad seed. And the good seed grows up and the bad seed fails. That's not what the parable's about at all, is it? The problem, therefore, is not with the seed. It's not with the word of God. It's the same word that is sown in all these circumstances. The problem is not with the sower. The problem is not with the seed. The problem, obviously, is with the soil, isn't it? And these different types of soil. And as we saw at the beginning, the soil represents our hearts. So right up front, Jesus wants us to understand this, that if we're not yet a Christian, it's no good blaming the external things. It's no good saying, well, actually, the sower's not very good. If I was in a church that had a decent preacher, I'd be a Christian by now. That's no good saying that. Even if that's true, it's no good saying it. Because Jesus says here, don't blame the sower. Don't blame the sower. We might also be inclined, if we're not a Christian, to say, well, the problem is the word of God. It's so difficult to understand. Frankly, in places, it's so boring. There's bits of it that are very good, but by and large, it's too difficult to understand. It's too long and complicated, and I just don't get it. Jesus should have made it simpler and plainer. In fact, it may have been better if he cut the Bible down to about a fifth of its present size and gave us many other things that would help us to understand the Bible message, and a few miracles and signs and other things like that. That would have been much easier than having this word. And Jesus says very plainly, well, don't blame the word. Don't blame the seed. The problem is not with the seed. Don't blame these external factors. No, the problem lies with the human heart. And therefore, if you're not yet a Christian this evening, and I know this is a fairly blunt thing to say, but I'm going to say it anyway because the Word of God says it clearly. If you're not yet a Christian here this evening and you've heard the Word of God, the problem is not with the sower. It's not with the seed. The problem is with the soil. The problem is with your heart. So it's vital then that we look at the human heart, doesn't it? It's vital that we understand what the Scriptures are saying. And in particularly, therefore, it's the explanation of the parable that I'm going to be concentrating on. That's from verses 18 through to 23. And there are four types of soil that are mentioned. And here the application for all of us is very simple and very straightforward, isn't it? We're to listen to what Jesus says in his parable, and we're to ask ourselves, well, does that describe my heart? Does that describe my heart? Here's the first heart that's described for us. It's the hard heart. It's the hard heart. And Jesus describes the hard heart as the seed that lands on the path, or the path represents the hard heart. And you can imagine very easily in your mind, can't you, this path that goes across the field, and there are many people walking up and down this path, maybe over generations, and as they've walked up and down the path has become hard. And we see that all around us, don't we, on little footpaths even today. The constant trampling of feet hardens the surface, and it becomes, particularly in a dry climate as this one was, it becomes very hard. And therefore what happens as the soil lands on that path, it doesn't go down into the soil as it would do if the soil was loose, but it just sits there on the surface. It never goes in. As a consequence, in the parable, the birds come down. You'll have seen this, I'm sure, in your gardens, many of you. Perhaps you've tried to sow grass seed or something like that, and down it goes, and all of a sudden the birds come down, and they eat the seed and fly off. Well, that's what happened here. The birds came. And we're told in verse 19 that those birds represent the wicked one, who comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the problem. Here is somebody with a hard heart. Now, here's my question for you now. Well, how is it that this person's heart became hardened? We can understand it with a soil, can't we? The constant trampling up and down has hardened the path. But how do hearts become hardened? What's the process there? How can I know whether my heart is hard? Well, if I was to sum up the answer in the simplest way that I can, the answer, I think, is clear. What hardens the human heart? It's sin. Sin hardens the human heart. And we find very often that actually this is a process that goes on. And actually the more we harden our hearts, the more we sin, and the harder our hearts become. That's been some of our experiences, hasn't it? All of us are able to look back, I'm sure, at times in our life. And if we're honest with ourselves, we've seen that process. There was some minor event, some little thing that happened. We knew that God had spoken. We read something in the Word. We'd heard it in a sermon. A thought had come to our mind. We knew this is something that we ought to do. But we chose not to do that. We hardened our heart against the Word of God. And as a consequence of that, maybe, we're not as receptive to God as the day goes ahead. We kind of, during this day, we have this sort of little bit of a guilty conscience. We don't feel that we can pray in the way that we would normally do. And our heart becomes a little bit harder as a consequence. And because we're feeling a little bit guilty about this, because we haven't prayed as we should, and we're not receiving the help from God that we would have done if we'd have called on Him, we start to have a bit of a bad day, and we get grumpy and bad-tempered, and we're sinning more, and we resent those then whom we think cause this bad temper in us. We fail to realize that it's actually our own fault, because our heart is hardened. We blame others for the wrong things that we've done, and our heart becomes that little bit more hardened. And by the time we come home at the end of the day, we're in a thoroughly bad mood. We take it out on those that we love, and again, our heart becomes a little bit harder. Now that's just a very simple illustration of what can happen in the course of a single day. And I'm sure that that's something that we've all experienced, isn't it? Unless someone breaks in to soften our hearts, that's something that we've all experienced. But the Bible teaches us that that experience that we've described as happening over the course of a single day, actually for many people, is a process that goes on for years, even for decades. And we slowly harden our hearts. There's an example of that that's given to us in the book of Romans. I often turn to Romans chapter 1 because I find it a very helpful passage in helping us to understand how people can sometimes respond to the Word of God. So in Romans chapter 1, which you'll find on page, let me just get the page number, 999, we find there that there are people at the end of verse 18 who suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. Because verse 19 tells us, what may be known of God is manifest in them, is obvious, is clear in them, is shown, displayed in them, for God has shown it to them. And we understand from verse 20 that that's carried out through creation, and that therefore they're without excuse. They knew God, verse 21, but they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. Fits in with this morning's message, doesn't it? But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 22, they became fools. They changed one kind of glory, verse 23, into another. So we can see this hardening process take place there in Romans chapter 1, can't we? What happened at the beginning of the hardening process, verse 18, they suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. As a consequence of that, they failed to know what they should have known and could have known about God. And because of that, they become more and more hardened. And their hearts became darkened. And it wasn't too long before they started believing their own lies that they'd created. And again, we can see that in history, and we can see it in the world around us. These people had hardened their hearts. And by the end of Romans chapter 1, these people are not only doing wrong themselves, but they're approving of others who also do wrong. And you see what has happened here is that the sin in their hearts at the beginning, what was the first thing that they did? What was the first step in hardening of their hearts? Back in verse 18, the first step was a rejection of the word or the truth of God. Do you see? That was the first thing. They rejected the word or the truth of God. And all these other things flowed and stemmed from that. You see, this is the problem that we face in our own society. More importantly, we face it in our own lives, don't we? And again, all of us have had this experience, haven't we, if we're honest? If as we're sitting here, or as I'm standing here this evening, we're thinking to ourselves, well, this has never been true of me. This may describe other people, but this has never described me. I've never experienced this. I suggest that if we're thinking that this evening, then that's a sign of a very hard heart indeed. Because all of us, at different times and in different ways, have hardened our heart against the Word of God. And if we can't see it, then that's showing to us really that the Word of God, even this evening, as it speaks about the hard heart, is not penetrating into your soul. And as this Word of God about the hard heart is, as it were, sown here in Bethel Church this evening, that seed that is showing to us that here's a problem that faces every man and woman and boy and girl. If your own heart is saying, it's not a problem I face, then your heart is so hard, the seed, the word of God, cannot penetrate, is not penetrating, rather, even tonight. No, this is the problem that at different times has faced every one of us, every one of us, as we oppose the truth and the Word of God. Well, if that is a problem for you now, if you're not somebody who accepts in totality the Word of God, then you have this evening a hard heart, a heart that is hardened by sin. Now I want you to pause and think through the implications of that. The danger, of course, that you've hardened your heart is that you won't hear the message. You won't hear what the Word of God is saying. A hard heart. We're going to come now to the second type of heart that's mentioned for us, and that we could describe as a shallow heart. A shallow heart. We read in verse 20 about the stony ground, and the problem that describes for us is somebody who hears the word with joy, receives it with joy, but has no root, verse 21, endures only for a while. So the thought here is that there's maybe a little bit of soil that's there, kind of on the surface, as it were, but that soil is really just covering up over the rocks. So to all intents and purposes, it looks fine. It looks just like the rest of the soil. But actually, at heart, that soil is really just a veneer. It's just a cover. And beneath, it's rock. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because here, I think this is what Jesus is saying. Look, the first problem that we noted was those who had hard hearts. The second problem, in essence, that's being noted, we're calling it here shallow hearts. But really, we could also say, couldn't we, the second problem here is those that have hard hearts, but have covered it up. Isn't that what Jesus is describing? And in fact, this hard heart is maybe even a harder heart than the one that we've just been discussing. Because the one that we've just been discussing was a heart that was signified by compressed soil. But here in this second example, the heart is one that is as hard as rock. As hard as rock. But it's been covered up by this very shallow layer of soil. Now this is where the warnings that we described earlier really should start to ring alarm bells in our minds. Because maybe we've got through that first one and thought, well, as I look at my life, I don't have this hard life. But Jesus wants to say now, well, hang on, be careful. Because it's possible to kid yourselves and to kid others. It's possible to cover up the hardness of your heart with a veneer of soft soil. And I'm sure that actually many of us have done that in the past, and maybe some do it even today. There will be many of us here who for years of our lives have had hard hearts. But outwardly, we appeared to be nice, receptive soil. And we could go to countless churches here in this village and in many other places and find that there are many churchgoers. So they look, as it were, like the soil that Jesus speaks of, that's very fruitful. Outwardly, it all looks like that. But inwardly, hard hearts. And I think in many ways this type of soil is more dangerous even than the hard hearts that we read about earlier. It's dangerous for two reasons. It's dangerous because people on the outside don't realize the seriousness of the situation. There's a danger in which the minister or Christian friends can look on and think, well, here's somebody who's got a soft heart. And we look on the outside and we can see the soil and we can think they're just the same as those who are genuine Christians who have got this true soil. We're not praying for people in the way that maybe we would otherwise. We're not trying to help and explain the gospel maybe in the way that we would do otherwise. Because to all intents and purposes, it looks to us as if you actually are a Christian. It's dangerous for that reason. You're not getting the help maybe that you would get if you were openly opposing the gospel. But here's the second problem. It doesn't take too long before you're fooling not just the minister or the elders or the people who are sitting around, but actually you start to fool yourself. And you don't realize yourself how hard your heart is. And therefore what happens? Well, verse 20, you hear the word and receive it with joy, but there's no roots of the world. It only endures for a while. When tribulation of persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. And I wonder if this describes you, that you feel actually what the gospel demands of you is something that you cannot possibly give. What the gospel demands of you is something that you cannot possibly give. You see, the situation here doesn't necessarily mean that the person's going to leave the church, although obviously that does sometimes happen. But this can be something that we can experience amongst ourselves. And here the situation is very clear and very sobering, that this endurance is just for a little while. And maybe there are folk here in exactly this situation this evening. You, in a sense, have received the word. Maybe it was a very long time ago, so long ago you can't really remember that time when you began to believe in the God of the Bible. But actually it's not changed your life in any way. There's no fruit really to speak of that we'll see later. And actually, underneath that very shallow layer, your heart is as hard as rock. Your heart is as hard as rock. What a tragedy that would be, to have this thin veneer of Christianity, but an unchanged heart. So here's the test for you, so that you know whether this applies to you. The test really, it can never be an outward test, can it? I can't say to you, well, let's have a look and see whether you look like other Christians. Because that's the point these people do, because they've got this veneer of soil. No, I need to ask, well, what is your life like in its entirety? Not just on the surface, but on its entirety. If we were to look at the way in which you spent your time, if we were to look at the way in which you spent your money, if we were to look at the things that interested you and the things that were of concern to you, would we be able to tell a difference between you and those who never set foot in the church? And if the only difference that you could really see between yourself and many who never set foot in the church is the fact that you do set foot in the church, then that's the veneer, do you see? I'm looking for deep, significant differences between us and the world. And if we cannot see them in ourselves, it suggests maybe that this is our heart, this shallow heart. There's a third type of heart for us here. It's what we might call a strangled heart. Can you see it in verse 22? He who receives seed among thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So this is the seed that's fallen amongst thorns. And the problem now is not the depth and the seed, it seems, has worked its way down deep in the soil. The problem in this case is not the way in which the seed has worked its way down into the heart, but it's the way that the heart has then expressed itself outwards. And what has happened here is that the Word of God has gone deep down into the soil. And the soil has been receptive to the Word of God. And this person, it seems, has began to make many changes in their life. And they've begun to all intents and purposes, not merely in shallow ways, like turning up to church Sunday by Sunday, but in more deep and meaningful ways. Maybe in the ways in which they give money, maybe the ways in which they speak to other people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, in some significant, important ways, they've begun to begin to express the faith that it seems that they have. And they've started to show signs of life. And yet, all around them, it seems, are what we read of the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. And they choke the word, and there is no fruit. You see, again, this is one of the sobering things about what the Bible teaches about ourselves. Because the Bible teaches us that actually riches that we see so often as a blessing can actually be a curse. And that's what happened here, the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world. We're inclined sometimes to think of these thorns as troubles, aren't we? But we're not to think of these things as troubles. No, these thorns are the things that many times we think of as blessings. They are the riches, that the things that the world cares about. Jesus says here, no, actually those things can be, as it were, a millstone round your neck. We read, don't we, in Mark's Gospel, Jesus tells his disciples that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And he often says that it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. But that doesn't mean to say that it's easy for the poor, does it? Because the problem that the poor often have is that we look at the rich and are envious of them and we want to be like them. And even though we don't have the riches, we still know something of the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of those riches. And those desires can actually overwhelm us as much as the reality in others. And we're choked with that. And although we'll never drive a Ferrari and we'll never have an eight-bedroom mansion with ensuite in every room, we'll never have those things. And yet we can still be choked by riches. We can still be choked by riches. Now, how does that process happen? Well, I'm sure you've seen it, many of you, in your gardens, haven't you? And you're looking in your garden one day, and as you're looking out, it seems as a few little weeds just raising their heads above the soil. And if you're like me, you might not even notice or recognize that they're weeds, can't tell one from the other. But perhaps you do recognize that they're weeds. But you haven't got your gardening gear on, and maybe it's the weather's a little bit miserable, and you're quite tired anyway, so you just leave it. And then a few weeks later, you kind of come back and you happen to notice again, and these weeds suddenly are an awful lot bigger than they were before, haven't you? And if you don't deal with it, again, they'll grow bigger and bigger. And weeds can grow very quickly, can't they? But they don't suddenly appear overnight, despite their quick growth. And so it is with these people who are described here as well. That these thorns can often choke us slowly. This can be a slow death that's described as they strangle the spiritual life that seems to be there. And I wonder if there are those for whom this is describing even this evening. There's been signs of life, really encouraging signs of life, and yet it's been slowly choked over time. Maybe those who are Christians this evening, as you think of others who once it seemed walked with us and now have no care for the gospel or the things of the gospel. Maybe it seems now that the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world have choked any life that maybe was there. We need to be very careful, don't we, about those things. Now there's one final heart that is mentioned for us, and that we can describe as the open heart, verse 23. He who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it and indeed bears fruit. Now, I guess in passing we can say that this should remind us, shouldn't it, that not everybody who hears the word of God will be converted. And I know that for many here this evening, this is something that we wrestle with and struggle with, isn't it? And we lay on evangelistic meetings, and we do all that we can to share the gospel with others. We do it from this building. We do it in our own homes and in various places. We try and share the gospel. And it's a great sadness to us, for many of us, isn't it, that some, maybe even many, who hear the gospel do not receive the gospel. I'm not for a moment suggesting that that is not something that is sad. It is something that's sad. It's something even that's tragic, something that we should all feel and that should drive us to prayer. But I do want us to understand that that is indeed how Jesus said it was going to be. And we should never get ourselves in the situation where we think that maybe that we are doing something wrong because not everyone who hears accepts and understands. Jesus here puts no blame on the sower. He helps us to understand, no, the problem is with the soil. So if there are those here tonight who are really struggling and wrestling with this issue, that you've been speaking to people, maybe family and friends, and they've yet to receive the word, and maybe you feel, well, perhaps I'm guilty, maybe it's my fault, maybe I'm saying it wrong or doing it wrong. what Jesus commands us to do is to sow. Is to sow. To get that seed out. And certainly we could go on courses about better ways to sow, and we could think from the Word of God of better ways to sow, and often that's helpful. But the most important thing is that we do so. Is that we do so. And if I can put it like this, the more that we sow, in some ways, the more disappointment that we will have, because the more seed that we'll sow on will land on the path and the land amongst the thorns and will land amongst the rocks. The more that we sow, the more that will happen. And therefore, sometimes that can give us great discouragement, can't it? It's almost easier not to sow at all. Because if we don't see at all, we don't sow at all, we don't see any discouragement. And then when we start to sow, we start to see the rejection of this message. And we start to see the hard hearts that we never knew about before. We didn't realize that this soil was hard before. We didn't realize this soil was shallow until we started to sow. And therefore, actually doing evangelism and speaking the gospel to people and praying for them can be tremendously discouraging. And sometimes we think, well, actually, it would be less discouraging to do nothing at all. And if that's how you feel, then you're absolutely right. It would be less discouraging to do nothing at all. But it would also be less obedient. It would also be less faithful. It would also be less honouring to God. And what the Lord tells us here is that, yes, the seed will fall in different places. And yes, as the sower, your job is simply to get the seed out. But it also tells us, does it not, that even if some of the seed is falling on the path, and even if some of the seed is falling in the rocky places, and even if some of the seed is falling among the thorn, yet some will fall among the soil. How much will fall among the soil? How much seed lands there? Well, of course, we've got no idea from this parable, have we? We don't get a strict percentage. We can guess the percentage. We might think, well, there's four different soils. Maybe it's 25%. We might think, well, perhaps there's always more bad soil than good soil, and the percentage goes down. Clearly, that's not a question that the Lord wants us to study. But he does want us to know what happens when the seed lands on the good soil. He wants us to know that the fruit that comes, look at the end of verse 23, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Now, I don't know very much about farming, but I know that's a very, very good yield. That's an incredibly good yield. Here's what the Lord is saying. It might be that there are 10 seeds that fall on the path, and there are 5 seeds that fall on the rocky places, and there's 4 seeds that fall amongst thorns, and only 1 seed that falls on the good soil. Even if that were to happen, then the fruit that comes from the one seed, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Of course, we may not be around to see all the fruit, may we? Now, the fruit may come long after we're gone, but Jesus says the fruit will be there. And therefore, as we're called to be evangelists, and we're called to sow the seed, we need to understand that this seed sowing is a long-term game. We need to understand that this is something, we can see the bad results immediately, can't we? We can see the failure, if I can put it like that, immediately. We can see the crows coming down and taking the seed almost instantly sometimes, can't we, as we're speaking to people about the gospel. We can see it even as we're speaking. We can see the crows coming down. As we think about the soil, the shallow soil, maybe at the first we get a little bit of encouragement. It seems that things are going well, and we think that this is good soil, and we start maybe to get a little bit excited and a little bit encouraged, and then maybe a few weeks or months down the line, we start then to be discouraged as we realize that what we thought and prayed and hoped might have been good soil actually turned out to be very shallow soil. And there was no fruit there. And then this other fruit that lands in what looks and really is deep soil, and it goes down and takes its root, and it takes time to germinate and to develop and grow. And maybe over a period of months and years then we see some signs of life, it would seem. But then the choking comes. And then something that we thought was genuine and true turns out to be soil that is amongst the thorns and the weeds. And these are all short-term things, aren't they? All these things happen before we'd see the fruit. We can see it in moments on the hard path. We can see it in weeks and months in the shallow soil. We can see it in months and years in the thorny soil. But the fruit that comes from the good ground is not to be seen in hours or days or weeks or months. But this is something to be seen in years and decades to come, is it not? As this seed that lands in the good soil bears fruit for generations to come. 30, 60, 100-fold. So therefore, although we might think, well, we would be less discouraged if we didn't sow at all. And we can see the signs of failure very quickly often, and that can discourage us. Jesus wants us to understand that that doesn't mean to say that our time is being wasted. He wants us to understand it doesn't mean to say that there isn't going to be fruit. But by definition, often the seed that falls in the good soil takes longest that you can see what happens to it. And maybe that actually is one of the encouragements for us, isn't it? Because the life that is given to that seed in the soil is given down in the depths of the soil, isn't it? That the life is given there and we don't see it necessarily. We don't see this life that God has given. And to us maybe looking on, desperately staring at this patch of soil where we've been sowing our seed, that we can look and it appears as though nothing's happening. Some of you have done that with children, haven't you? You've said, oh, should we go and plant some seed in the garden? Or maybe you've got those little seed trays and you've started to plant some seed. Well, if you've no children at all, you'll choose something that gives almost instant results, won't you? Because you know that the child isn't going to wait for that acorn to grow into an oak tree. It will all look like it's failed, so you choose something as best you can that will give almost instant results. But even then, the little child comes and, well, nothing's happening. And there's a danger in which they keep putting water on and water on and water on, trying to get this thing to show some life. And they end up drowning the plant and killing it. No, what the Lord does is very often he gives life in that hidden way. And we don't always know. And maybe as by the time this displays fruit, we're down the other end of the field somewhere, sowing somewhere else, and maybe we never see it. But that does not mean to say that our efforts have been in vain. No, here is an area where, as much as anywhere else, we need to trust the Lord. And trust him when he says that his word will not go out and return void. And trust him when he says he is at work as we share the gospel with others. And realize that sometimes, often, normally, these things can take a very long time. The great tragedy in all this is that we sow our seed and we persevere for a little while in sowing our seed. And then we look back and we think, well, we've been at it for this long and we've seen almost nothing. And therefore we stop sowing. We stop sowing. And maybe sometimes we stop sowing at just the moment where the Lord was going to bless. Now we should never come a time when we stop sowing. There should never come a time when we stop sowing. As Christians, there may indeed be times when we look at the work that we're doing and we say to ourselves, well, I've sown in this area of the field. And I can see that this area of the field is thorny, or this area of the field is shallow. Or this area of the field is hard, and I need to stop sowing there. We saw that a little bit on Wednesday night, those of you who were here, didn't we? As Paul withdrew from the synagogue because they hardened their hearts. Do you remember? So there'll be a time when we might say, I'm not going to sow here any longer. But there will never be a time when we say, I'm going to stop sowing. You see, that's what the Lord does. That's how the Lord works. And therefore, those of you, if I can return to those of you who are perhaps not yet Christians, and your concern maybe is that you're a hard heart, or that you're a Christian who has a shallow heart, or you're a Christian who has this heart that's thorny and choked. Well, what of you then? What hope is there for you? Well, the only hope for you is that the farmer comes and changes your heart. It doesn't come out in the parable. It would be difficult for it to come out in the parable. This is not the main purpose of what Jesus is saying, but we know from the rest of the scripture this is indeed what he does. And he talks often, doesn't he? Or the Bible talks often about God taking our heart of stone and replacing it with a heart of flesh. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, if our heart is like that in the way that's been described, then it's only God who can change our hearts. We cannot change our own. We cannot unharden our own hearts. We can't soften our own hearts. It's a sovereign work of God. And if your heart is hard this evening, it's only God who can help you. It's only God who can help you. I wonder whether you'll call out on him to soften your heart. Will you ask him by his Holy Spirit to come to apply the gospel of Jesus Christ to you so that you will see the glory of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in his perfect life, in his atoning death, so that you'll put your trust in him and that you'll realize that there is no other name under heaven by which you can be saved. That's the work of God. And if you're not yet have a good soil, and I plead with you to plead with the Lord that he would soften your heart, give you the heart of flesh. Shall we pray together? Father God, we thank you for your sovereignty. And Lord, we pray that whatever our situation this evening, that Lord, you would help us to remember the parable that is here and what it means for us. And Lord, that we would take to heart the word of God which has been sown. Father, change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.